Good morning. Now, this is a bit out of the Bible from a bloke called Mark, who I think personally knew Jesus.
Yes, son of Peter.
Son of Peter.
A follower of Peter, so basically transcribing Peter's eyewitness accounts.
So this is called the Gospel of Mark. Anyway, it's Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 to 52, and it's about this bloke called Bartimaeus, and he receives his sight. So then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen.
Fresh in your mind, why don't you turn to the person or people next to you? What jumped out at you? What stood out in that passage? Or maybe what questions do you have about that story? Alrighty. Any thoughts? What stood out? Anyone want to throw something? He didn't. It didn't even spit in any dirt or anything like that and make a paste or anything. Yeah, just spoke. Awesome. Anyone else? His faith filled him. Fascinating, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. It's an incredible moment, isn't it? That the contrasts there. They were. Did anyone have any questions or things that, man, I hope Chris is going to answer that one? Or I'm not saying I will, but did anyone have any questions on it? Let's get in, eh? I think this is an amazing passage. I don't think it's quite good just to wrestle, open up, and to think what's going on. Because I think the story, it's not actually about physical blindness. It's actually a story that addresses spiritual blindness. And initially, I think when we look at it, and I'm not saying this is wrong, if this is where you went and if we're teaching to our kids, you jump in, and on the surface, it does seem like a simple healing story. And of course, it is, but it seems like the leper or the man with the withered hand or Jairus' daughter or the deaf man. A person's blind, and Jesus makes him see. And of course, it does have that. But Jesus has already healed a blind man just a few passages earlier, so we know he can do that, that he's got the power. So Mark's actually wanting to show us something more than that. And so I want to look at that. In Mark's gospel, if we think that the bigger picture of Mark's gospel, where the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, this new beginning, this one who is coming in fulfillment of God's promises to bring about the reign of God, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand." At the start, Jesus is going and he's calling people. And so in Mark's gospel, you think about at the start, Andrew and James and John are all called to follow Jesus, leaving their own old ways. And Levi, the tax collector, is called to leave his booth and to follow. And then Jesus calls the 12 by name to follow him on the way. And in these stories, Jesus is clear that if anyone would be his disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. And this is the last story before Jesus enters Jerusalem. I remember it's Palm Sunday when they praise, you know, Hail the King of David, and everyone's singing Hosanna. And this is the last story. So it acts as the final call story and a whole bunch of them in Mark's gospel. And it just so happens, it happens right after another encounter just earlier with a rich young ruler. And it's also straight after James and John, which we heard last week, asked Jesus for the seats at his right and his left hand. And so this story, it serves as a contrast to those other ones. And Jesus' disciples, they can't grasp the true nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming. They're blind to it. And yet, here is this one who is blind and poor and outcast, who actually sees what the others fail to grasp. You know, right up till this morning, I had in my notes, I'm just wrestling away. I was about to stand up and say, and isn't it interesting that the rich young ruler was never named, and this is the last one, and Bartimaeus is named. But Bartimaeus isn't actually a name. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So in Ireland, you would say O'Malley, which means son of Malley. Or in Scotland, you might say MacDonald, son of Scotland. So Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. It's not a name, a first name. Well, that's interesting. So my notes got screwed out, and then I thought, oh, well, what does it mean? And then I looked at Mark's construction, he's saying, Bartimaeus, a poor beggar, son of Timaeus. Think what Mark's doing here. Son of Timaeus, a poor beggar, son of Timaeus. Emphasis, we're supposed to notice something in there, aren't we? I thought, wonder what Timaeus means. Well, I looked up a whole bunch of sources. Two views of thought on it. One says that the meaning of Timaeus means unclean. And the other says it means highly prized. So which is it? Is it unclean or is it highly prized? Perhaps the correct interpretation's at the heart of the story. Is the blind beggar unclean or highly prized? Maybe it depends on how we see the world. And so this story reveals that it's actually Bartimaeus, the poor beggar, who has the clearest vision of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus and shows true discipleship. So what can we learn today? What's the challenge? What's the encouragement? So Bartimaeus, this lowly outsider, reveals four really key things about discipleship. The first bit is interesting. He notices and he recognizes exactly who Jesus is. Son of David. That's loaded with nationalistic sort of stuff going on, isn't it? Son of David. Remember, David was King David, from you will come a son who won't perish and his kingdom will be forever. So it's this one who's coming with all power and authority to establish the reign of God on earth as in heaven. It's one of great hope. And he is. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that this title is used for Jesus. So he's saying, I know who you are. First part of discipleship is recognizing who Jesus is. Mark's told us at the start the gospel about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. Secondly, in that, the part of discipleship is that Bartimaeus, he recognizes his own need. And what does he cry out for? What does he cry out for? Mercy. He cries out for mercy. Unlike the rich young ruler who wants Jesus to grant him eternal life, or James and John who want Jesus to grant them honor and glory, Bartimaeus simply cries out for mercy. He doesn't list the good things he has done. He doesn't try to show how good he's been and how obedient he's been to the law. He's not hoping in some sort of nationalistic uprising. His needs are a bit greater than that sort of pettiness. He doesn't want to be great in the eyes of those around him. His faith, which Jesus says has healed him, it's rooted solely in the compassion and mercy of the Messiah. His faith, the sole source and hope of his faith, is rooted in the character of God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Son of David, have mercy on me. We just pause that. I think that's really good news. In a world that's just so performative and so much about measuring up and being enough, this kingdom of God isn't based on that. A faith that'll heal isn't in my faith in my ability to measure up or your ability to measure up or what other people think about you or about me. The sole basis of the faith is faith in the compassionate mercy and willingness of God to heal and to save, to forgive, to restore and to redeem. Isn't that good news? It's outstanding. We could stop there, but we're not. Notice here the next bit as well. Son of David, have mercy on me. And when he's called, he's prepared to let go of all else. Like if this is the king and this is this great inbreaking kingdom, the man, I would die to everything else to be a part of this. Boy, that's a vision I could follow. And notice he says, and he leaves his cloak on the ground. What do we think? It's a cloak. You sort of have pictures of what it might have been. But the thing is, that would have been his only possession. And here's the thing, that possession was so, so vital to a person's well-being. This would have been the means by which he received alms. It would have been a shelter at night. It would have operated as a bed. In fact, this was so important that even under Torah, if you lend someone money and you asked for them to give something as a bond, and if the last thing that they had, you took their cloak, as that bond against your loan, that was seen under the law as so important and necessary that even if it was collateral, you had to give it back to that person at the end of the day before night came. That's how important it was, even if it was collateral for a loan. And Bartimaeus, when he hears this call, and he leaves what is most important and goes to Jesus. You contrast that to the rich young ruler whose identity was so tied up in those things, being rich and young and powerful, that he did not have a vision, could not imagine a life without those things, could not foresee how you could possibly live without that, and so walked away sad, unwilling to give up those things to pursue Jesus and the kingdom. And there's a beautiful part here. Mark kind of makes the point that Bartimaeus starts off sitting on the side of the way. Imagine what that would be like. Maybe you experience a little bit of sense of that in your life at times, feel like you're sidelined or stuck, going nowhere. Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the way. And yet with his encounter with Jesus, his faith in the mercy of Jesus, it ends with Bartimaeus following Jesus on the way, sidelined to on the way. Isn't that beautiful? Amazing picture of transformation. But this story is not just about Jesus calling new disciples like Bartimaeus. Though if you are new and you're wondering who Jesus is, this is good stuff. There's a sermon there. That's enough. But I don't think that's actually the core. It's not just about new disciples. It's actually about Jesus working on the hearts and the minds and the eyes of his existing disciples who are already with him on the way. They haven't fully got there yet, just like you and me. The good news is that Jesus is still working in our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears, restoring and renewing as we follow. We're not done yet. That's a good thing. And in this story, Jesus confronts not only the physical blindness of Bartimaeus, but more significantly, the spiritual blindness of his closest followers who still fail to fully grasp the nature of the kingdom that he's bringing. And notice that there's massive irony in the story that Jesus has just told them that the first must become last. And now they come across a poor blind beggar and they try to silence him and block him from Jesus. They want to be his disciples, yet they silence the very people that he came for, the ones who are the most in need of his healing and mercy. He came to heal the sick. they're blind to the true nature of God's kingdom and to the healing that Jesus has come to bring. And in this story, Jesus also works to heal them. Notice when the crowd tries to silence Bartimaeus, it says, and Jesus stops. Got an air of attention in the scene there, Jesus stops. And he says, call him. Notice that call language again, that's central to this story and to Mark's gospel. Jesus could easily have called Bartimaeus himself. But instead, he commissions his disciples to call Bartimaeus to him. We see this lesson that followers of Jesus are not to silence others in their cry for mercy. Followers of Jesus are actually sent by Jesus to call others to him. Remember again the start of Mark's gospel, the original call to the fishermen, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of other people. And here we see Jesus working on the eyes and the hearts of his followers, seeking to heal them as they walk on the way. They're growing in Christ-likeness. They're still attentive to that word and the Spirit, learning new ways from old ways. We also see in this that followers of Jesus are not sent to silence the cries of the poor, but actually more than that, to speak good news. Notice how the language changes. They've been silencing and shushing him. And then Jesus stops and says, call him. Now their language changes. And I actually think it's beautiful. It changes from silencing to take heart. He's calling you. Good news. Hope. See, they've learned this transformation in the hearts and the ears through the work of the word of Jesus, through the Spirit. There's hope for all of us. We can change from those old ways to being voices of hope and encouragement, calling people to Jesus. Take heart. He's calling you. He sees you. So here's a couple of questions. Where do we still need to be healed in the way that we see people and in the way we speak to people? Where are we still blind or lacking that full understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God that is coming on earth as in heaven? We're at Synod last weekend. Synod is kind of like, you think of it, a massive Lower North Island AGM. Well, don't think of that, because that might, for 80%, that might not sound good. Think about it, coming together for leadership, knowing that we're entrusted, we're called, this is an amazing thing we get to be a part of, and we want to be hearing God's word, we want to be hearing Jesus and the Spirit. How do we steward this? What are we about? And there was a couple of amazing words. We affirmed again at the Synod that our priority, our justice priorities for this year, in the diocese, in this country, was to acknowledge and to seek to do something about massive housing needs in this country. To be a solution, to think about our assets and how we deploy them, to be praying, to be lobbying, to be wrestling with these great needs. And it's around us. We're seeing more and more of it. We'll hear it on the news. There's not easy answers to it. But we don't want to be blind to the reality. We don't be hardened off not to see those affected as individuals, as unclean or deeply honored. We're called to do something about that. We looked at the refugee crisis again as well, and our part in being a part of the solution of revealing God's hospitality to the outsider, thinking about what we will do. To show welcome, to help relocate, to welcome others in. And also the response to climate challenges. But there was two stories, and I'll try to get them real short just as we go on. We heard an amazing testimony via video, a guy, Gregory Boyle, Father Gregory Boyle, who's in California. He started what became Homeboy Industries. He was in probably the most gang-affected part of California. There are 8 gangs there. I think he said in his first week there, he buried his first victim of violence. I think he's up to 2,500 or something now of victims. And this is his neighborhood. These are his neighbors. And he worked out, he saw all these young people who should have been in school, but that all been removed. And he's just started walking around, but Jesus seeing them and filled with that compassion and mercy of God. He started asking, well, if there was a school that would accept you in, would you go? They all said, yeah, we would. So he went round and knocked on all the school doors and said, would you let them in? And everyone said, no. Nah. He was walking and praying. I guess that's the start of it, isn't it? It's that being disaffected by it, or affected by it, sorry, and walking with a pebble in your shoe. And he looked and he saw, well, there was this big building that they owned. And in the bottom two levels, there were, I think it was elementary school, and younger levels. And on the third floor was where the nuns lived. And he thought, ah. So he went and knocked on the door and sat down and looked around at the nuns and said, hey, here's the reality, here's the situation, here's what I found out. We've got the lower two levels for school. Would you be willing to walk away and leave this place so that we could actually welcome them? Well, the nuns looked at each other, that was their discernment, and said, of course. Isn't it amazing that people that have already died to themselves in their baptism, they're about that service, they're not seeking glory, they've kind of, that's a start. And when this came, anyway, the school goes up, then it starts to be employment comes from it. And at that point, the whole thing, you go and Google it, it's mega and it's huge and it's around the world. But that becomes overwhelming. I don't want us to get to that point. But I do want to start off with the first point. Do we see the need? Are we troubled by the need? Do we see the deeply honoured part of the people involved? Are we prepared to ask and say, what's in our hand? Is there something that we need to have a greater vision of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven? Is there looking at what we've got? Are we called to leave some things behind in order to make them available to bring people to Jesus? And I don't have an answer to that, but I get to ask the question, and it's unsettling with me, and I'm praying about it, and I call you to as well. Lord, would you open our eyes to who you are, what you're doing, and the neighbours around. Let us not be blind over this. The encouraging part is on Sunday morning last week, we got to have a tour of Whakamaru, which is the New City Mission Initiative down in Wellington, a big purpose-built place. It started off, they thought it was a $5 million project. Someone gave them a million, it ended up a $50 million project. It's almost all funding. There'll be 35 accommodation areas. There's a cafe. There's a boardroom that's open to everybody. There's wraparound services. It started with these sort of questions and thinking, what is in our hands? What do we need to let go of? Where are we blind? Where does God want to open our eyes? Are we on the side of the way? Are we walking with Jesus on the way? Good news is that Jesus is still opening eyes and healing us today through his word and the power of the Spirit. So why don't we take some time, invite you, me, us now, in silence, but in the presence of the Spirit, and just ask God. And I don't think he's going to give a straight up answer, but God might. But let's continue with it. God, what are you saying? What are you showing us? What should we do about it? I invite us to pray into that space right now.